And would you like to turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 24. Read two verses, verses 8 and 9. Be careful against an infection of leprosy, so that you diligently observe and do according to all that the Levitical priests teach you. As I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. And let's have a further word of prayer. As we come to your word now, Lord, we ask you, be our teacher. Holy Spirit of God, come speak to us, illumine the word to us, write it upon our hearts and minds. Be speaking, be dealing with each one of us here. May we know what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. We pray for your anointing for speaker and listeners alike. Amen. The title for the message this morning is The Law of Leprosy. And the law of leprosy is described in great detail in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Leviticus. I don't think we're going to be looking at that at all today. I may make passing reference to it. That's the sort of the final destination. But I think that most of the message, if not all of the message this morning, will in a sense be an introduction to that. And you find that phrase at the end of chapter 14. It says, this is the law of leprosy, hence the title. But as an introduction, I want to look at verse 8, initially in chapter 24 here in the book of Deuteronomy. And this instruction that is given as this is the second reading of the law, as it were, the law being stated again to the people as they were about to enter the promised land. And it says this, the Lord says through Moses, be careful against an infection of leprosy. And then it refers to doing carefully, diligently, according to all that the priests would teach, based on those chapters 13 and 14 in Leviticus. But the instruction to be careful against an infection of leprosy. Well, you might think, well, that doesn't really need saying. Well, of course you would be. And yes, that's true, because leprosy was a very serious disease. In those days, it was effectively incurable. It was a disease that would cause wasting of the flesh, and ultimately it would be with somebody until their death. And even if it wasn't the primary cause of death, it would certainly be with them until they did die. There's a bit of debate about whether what we know as leprosy today, Hansen's disease, is what was described here in the Old Testament, and there are reasons to suspect it may not be so. I don't want to get too hung up on that. I think it's slightly tangential. But we need to be careful against an infection of leprosy for various reasons. Firstly, it's obviously harmful to the individual. An individual does not want to get leprosy. Secondly, leprosy spreads. It's contagious. And so if somebody breaks out in leprosy, there's not only their own health, which is now compromised, but they then become a hazard, they become a potential source of infection to the rest of the assembly. And so the injunction to be careful is not just so that individuals are guarded, but rather so that the entire assembly is kept safe and we don't have leprosy ravaging the entire company of God's people. And it's for that reason that God says, be careful against an infection of leprosy. But you may already have, or may already know, or beginning to think that what God has in view here is more than just the physical disease. Because leprosy speaks of something. Leprosy was very much associated with ritual uncleanness. So somebody who is identified as a leper, they will be isolated, and more of that later perhaps, but they had to shout, unclean, unclean. They were, by their disease, this outbreak of leprosy meant that they were ritually unclean and they had to therefore be isolated. They would be staying away from other people to avoid spreading it. And if you look at what was involved in the cleansing of a leper, there were actually four separate offerings. There was a guilt offering, a sin offering, a grain offering, and a burnt offering. All of those things were in play, which points to the fact that this is not just a physical illness we're dealing with here, but actually it's representing something far more serious about sin and the sinful condition of man. And then if you go over to the New Testament, and I'll just give you a few verses here. If you think about almost all the occurrences in the New Testament to do with leprosy, the associated verb is not healing, but rather cleansing. The leper cries out to Jesus and says, Lord, if you are willing, he doesn't say, you can heal me. He says, you can make me clean. And so we need to understand that there is this need for a cleansing in the case of one who is a leper. Furthermore, if you the distinction is made when Jesus charges the disciples, he says to them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Those two things are distinguished. So leprosy sits in a category of its own, it seems. It's not lumped in with other illnesses. And when you see that word, the cleansing of a leper, it's the same word that's used very explicitly in connection with sin. So for example, in let me just get to my notes. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing, there speaking of the cleansing of sin, is the same word that's used to describe the cleansing of a leper. In the same way, we could also look at Acts 15 verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, that's the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. Ephesians 5:26, so that he, that's Jesus, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So, with an emphasis upon cleansing, it would seem that the typology of leprosy in the New Testament as well is something to do with sin. And so then I hope that in a sense amplifies the warning that God gives in Deuteronomy 24 verse 8 when he says, beware against an infection of leprosy. He's not just saying, don't get ill. He's saying, watch out for sin. Watch out for the sin arising and beginning to infect a person. But it's more than just the principle of sin in general that this is pointing to. Because let's go straight on and look at verse 9, if you're still with me there in Deuteronomy 24. it says, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. That's detailed for us in the book of Numbers chapter 12, and we'll be looking at that in a short while. But this one instance is one of three main instances that we see in the Old Testament where God smites somebody with leprosy. Look what it says. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam. Because of Miriam's particular sin, and we'll see it in a moment, God struck her with leprosy. God put leprosy on three particular individuals we'll be looking at, God willing, this morning, as a sign, in a sense, of their sin, as a judgment upon them, and as a warning to those around about them. And so, rather than the matter of leprosy, while, yes, in one sense, I think it has, it represents sin in general, more than that, I think it speaks of sin that breaks out. Sin that really comes to the surface. And as we go through Leviticus 13, God willing, next time I preach, you will see that there's a great amount of detail given as to how to identify what's leprous, what is actually leprosy, and what might look like it but actually isn't so serious after all. And a great deal of understanding as to when something has come to the surface and broken out in a visible outward infection as to how to then deal with it. And that's what's in view here, is when our sin, because of course we've all got sin. And so the danger of being near a leper, as it were, isn't so much just being around somebody who by their nature is sinful, because we all are. We're all sinners, aren't we? We all have an old nature. By the grace of God, we've been saved and our sin has been paid for by the work of Christ at Calvary. But that doesn't negate the fact that we will be sinful until our dying day. Now, we should be being conformed to Christ, but nonetheless, we have a sin nature, and that's how it is, and will be this side of eternity. But what's in view here with the warning about leprosy is when that sin principle that's at work in all of us, if you like, gets the better of us, and it breaks out in action in some way. And the three people we're going to look at, Gehazi, Miriam, and Uzziah the king, all get to a point where something breaks out. It comes to the surface. It's become invisible. If you like, the infection is now on display for others to see. A couple of other scriptures that maybe help illustrate this principle. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up, okay, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That's, if you like, the principle of leprosy at work. There's a root of bitterness, but something happens, someone falls short of the grace of God, and now what was inside as a root springs up to the surface and becomes active outwardly. Somebody described it, and I'm modifying the description a bit, it's rather than just being sin itself, leprosy speaks of, or an outbreak of leprosy, of the active energy of evil being at work in someone's life. And I'm saying in somebody's life, but actually, as you go through Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there are different scenarios laid out for us. So there's leprosy in a believer, in an individual, and that can speak about the believer, a person. Leprosy in a garment or an article of leather, and leprosy in a house. And those all have very specific applications, which we'll get into, as I say, God willing, next time I speak on this. But this root of bitterness, it springs up And I just use that as an illustration of the principle. Equally, at the other end of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 7, the warning that God gives to Cain, when Cain was very angry because he saw that his brother's offering had been accepted by God, Abel's offering, Cain's was rejected. And we read the warning of God to Cain. Let's take it from verse 6, Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Do you see what this is talking about? That outbreak of leprosy is, if you like, it's the root of bitterness springing up. It's the sin crouching at the door, which has suddenly then mastered us. And it's against that that God sounds this strong warning. Beware, be careful against an infection of leprosy. And just to take that principle on its own initially, maybe some of us need to heed that warning today. Maybe for some of us, sin really is crouching at the door. And that old nature that all of us carry, you're in danger of sin, that sin nature, mastering you and acting in accordance with it. And something that's, in a sense, growing as a root inside of you, maybe has been for some time, there's a danger that that thing is now about to spring forth and cause trouble and defile people around you. And so it's a very strong warning, a very serious warning. Be careful against an infection of leprosy. You must master it. Hear the word of God to you this morning. Brother, sister, if this is you, master your sin. Allow God to bring you through it, that you might, in the words of Genesis 4, do well and your countenance be lifted up, or there will be great trouble for you and others. Beware, be careful against an infection of leprosy. So then, let's begin to look at these three individuals who in particular were struck with the leprosy. So let's go to Numbers chapter 12. And the occasion of Miriam that is referred to there in Genesis 24, in Deuteronomy 24. Then Miriam, Numbers 12 verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three, come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. A complaint comes forward. Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses, and although it's not stated clearly, given that Miriam is mentioned first, and given that Miriam is the one who is struck with the leprosy, I suggest it's a safe deduction that Miriam particularly was behind this, as the oldest of the siblings, and Moses the youngest. That must have grated a bit, your younger brother, being used by God like this. And so Miriam comes and raises a complaint. And it's interesting that initially the cause of this complaint is that Moses had married a Cushite woman. And it's not exactly clear whether his wife Zipporah had died at this time. Some people even suggest this might have been the same person, and they were complaining about the fact that she was a Cushite. I don't want to get too hung up on that, because I think that the point is that the immediate cause of the complaint was actually a side issue. And what was really going on is what's exposed in verse 2, where they say, has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? The issue was one of jealousy. It was pride. And as we go through this, you will see that pride is a recurring theme. Anger is in the mix very often as well, and maybe we'll get to that later. But here, jealousy and pride. And notice that if we are in a position where our hearts are beginning to get filled with jealousy and with pride, we may find a particular cause of complaint against a person. We hang our grievance on something particular, as it was in this case, the Cushite woman, that allegedly was the problem. But the truth of it was that it was a far deeper problem. And the Lord had nothing whatsoever to say in reply about the Cushite woman Moses had married. He rather deals with the fact that Moses was so humble and God spoke to him face to face. So they are called out to the tent of meeting, and the Lord says all that he says, and I don't intend to repeat that. But verse 9 says, the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And then as the Lord left, Miriam was leprous. What a striking thing. And so we see that maybe this simmering jealousy that had been building up in Miriam's heart, it reached a crescendo. It came to a point where it bubbled over and it all came out. And other people were defiled. Aaron got caught up in this. Aaron is there too, obviously. They speak against Moses. And so God, as we are told in Deuteronomy 34 verse 9, God did this. She was smitten with leprosy. Her jealousy, her pride had overflowed and broken out visibly. God have mercy, and she was cleansed. But she still had to go through this 7-day period of isolation. And I think we'll look more about the isolating feature of that next time. But do notice this. In fact, let's go straight over to 2 Chronicles 26. Because a very similar theme crops up here. Again, please bear with me as I read through the passage. I may just select certain verses here. So 2 Chronicles 26 from verse 1. The people of Judah took Uzziah. His name was originally Azariah, by the way. Who was 16 years old and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He came to the throne at a young age. He was 16. I should think he felt his youthfulness quite a bit. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Down to verse 5. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Or literally, in the days of his seeking, God prospered him. And that's a lovely thing, and it's so interesting that you see this. Here's a young man. I should think he, as I say, he was keenly aware of his inexperience, of his relative weakness. And in that condition, he sought God. And he sought God in the days that he had a good man around him as well, Zechariah. And in the days of his seeking, God prospered him. Therefore, don't be dismayed if you are keenly aware of your own weakness, because it will force you to your knees. And as you keep seeking God, God will prosper you. And I think one of the great lessons of the life of Uzziah is that strength is more dangerous, in a sense, than weakness. Because our weakness throws us on God. But when we become strong, it maybe begins to enter our hearts and minds that we can stand on our own two feet. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Never stop seeking the Lord. We never get mature enough, wise enough, knowledgeable enough, versed in the scriptures enough to be able to stop seeking God. Let's ever be cast on God. Let's ever be mindful of our weakness. Let's ever be seeking him. Verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and the corner buttress, and he fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness. He hewed out many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. Verse 11, he had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions. And some of the numbers of soldiers involved are listed. Verse 15, in Jerusalem he made engines of war, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners, for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. How incredible that in his strength his downfall comes. And here it is. When he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest, interesting, somebody that carried his own name, entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, you bet they were, to go and confront the king himself and say, "Oi, get out of here." But they did. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary." What courage. They were valiant men, were they not? "For you have been unfaithful and will have no honour from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. He didn't heed the warning given to him. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest And all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. And then this is so tragic. Then King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. He lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So Uzziah becomes strong. In his strength, he became proud. In his pride, he acts corruptly, and he's unfaithful to the Lord. And the particular manifestation of that was that he entered into the temple to burn incense. He overreached himself. He stepped beyond the bounds, the limits of his calling, his ministry. He went beyond what God had called him to do. And this is something that pride always does. Pride causes us to want to overstep the boundaries that God has set for our lives. Whether that's personal boundaries, even that just practically, the Lord may have a particular limit for us in terms of our, I don't know, our business. Pride wants us to go beyond that. Pride goes before a fall. But particularly in the things of God. How many ministers of God, I wonder, have become proud and then sought to overreach themselves? They've gone beyond the limits of the ministry God has set. And it's so important that we learn to remain within the sphere God has given us. But Uzziah didn't do that. And he goes in and notice this combination of pride and then the anger when he's opposed. The proud don't like to be confronted. And he's enraged and the leprosy breaks out. And Azariah, the chief priest, hurried him out of there. And it's interesting that it seems to be when the leprosy comes forth on somebody, they finally get the message. God forbid we have to be smitten with leprosy before we get the message. Hear it now. Be careful against an infection. Let God have his way with you before it breaks out. And the result? He lived in a separate house. Isolation. Pride isolates. And whatever you do, if you find yourself around a proud person, distance yourself. It can be catching. And he was isolated. And to all intents and purposes, his ministry was done. Yes, he was king in name. His son Jotham, however, actually ruled the people. And it's a tragic end to a king whose start was so promising. Don't despise your weakness. Rather be weak and cast on God than strong and proud and cast out of his presence. Finally then, 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is the account of the healing of Naaman, which actually I don't intend to look at. We're not told that God smote Naaman with leprosy. We're simply told he was a leper. But it's what happens after that which is so interesting. So you may be familiar with the story, but effectively through the prophet Elisha, God gives an instruction to Naaman. He had to humble himself, certainly, and just wash and be clean. And so it was. He was cleansed. And then let's come in at verse 15. He returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him. He said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he, that is Elisha, said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And so Naaman leaves. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes." Naaman said, Be pleased to take two talents. And he urged him, and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes, and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." How true that was. Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. I'm really rather surprised that Gehazi thought he could get away with this. After all, chapter 6 says that Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that the king of Syria spoke in his bedroom. So how on earth Gehazi thought he could pull this one off, I don't really know. What's this? It's greed. Covetousness. I actually think it's more than that as well. We'll get to that in just a moment. He sees an opportunity. And so, first of all, he lies. But just notice the danger of greed, of covetousness. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, "Covetousness is idolatry." And we must guard our hearts against covetousness. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, every kind of evil. So many people fall, so many Christian ministers fall through, and because of the love of money, the love of goods. It's the lust of the eyes. So Gehazi pursues Naaman. And notice what he does. First of all, he's lying through his teeth. I mean, that much is clear. But it seems to me there's something else going on. And this might sound like an odd thing to say, but bear with me. He takes Elisha's name in vain. Now, Elisha's not God, but he claims to go in Elisha's name. He claims to have Elisha's authority, and on the strength of that, wants to receive things. And I think we just have to be very careful when we claim to have heard from God. I think a lot of people say, "God said this to me. God said the other. God told me to do that." I really think we need to be careful about what we ascribe to God having said. And maybe we do well to say, "My sense is the Lord is directing me like this. I believe the Lord is saying that to me." And I'm not trying to quench faith. I'm really not. And sometimes we know God has spoken and we can stand on that. But we can bandy around the name of God, can't we? "Oh, God said this." Well, did he? And here was Gehazi doing that. And so he gets his goods, deposits them, comes in and pretends like nothing's happened. And look what, in verse 26, Elisha says, "Did not my heart go with you?" There's a sense somehow when we claim God's name, somehow we bring God's heart into it. when the man turned from his chariot to meet you. Is it a time to receive money and clothes? And that's what he received. But the list doesn't stop. He goes on to say, and olive groves, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and male and female servants. And I think there's two things about this. Firstly, that's really what Gehazi's after. That's the exposing of his heart now. This is, if you like, the sin principle that's been rumbling away. He's not content just to be the servant of Elisha. He wants sheep and clothing. He wants servants. He wants to be waited upon. He wants to be a master himself. And it's his desire for all that that breaks out in this moment. But I think it's something more than that. It's the fact that what sin breeds sin. And what began as perhaps a change of clothes and a bit of money has the potential to become so much more. And maybe we think we can open the door a little bit and enjoy a little bit of what we want. Do you understand? If you open the door a little bit, sin comes flooding in behind, and before long the door is flung wide open and you're struggling to get the thing closed again. Don't open the door in the first place, because this is what happens. And as his covetousness, his desire for these things erupts and comes forth, he too is stricken with leprosy. And so it is. My friends, these things are very instructive. And in a sense, I've only touched on these things in light detail. But let's take the message to heart. Let's pay heed. And sin is crouching at the door. And I don't want this to be overwhelmingly negative, but let's just face the truth. And its desire is for us. We must master it. And God warns us. God says, be careful against the infection. Remember what he did to Miriam, so that we can deal with it now. So that the root of bitterness doesn't have to spring up, cause trouble, and defile others. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the principles laid out for us in your word. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, that we would never find ourselves in this category. Lord, these things were written for our instruction. And Lord, we ask you to minister to us. And if any one of us need to really allow you to deal with our hearts, so that the leprosy doesn't break out, help us to do it. Help us heed the warning of these passages and instruct us in your ways. Guard us as a company of your people. Guard us as individuals. We entrust ourselves to you. And Lord, I ask you for us as a company of your people. Go with us now into our week. Bless us, watch over us. Preserve us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.